We're going to be in Acts 8, verses 9 through 25 this morning. Thank you for being here. We are dealing with witnesses unto Jesus in Judea and Samaria. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We read that in Acts 1:8. What the apostles will be is witnesses unto me, where me is referring to Christ. Witnesses means testifiers. And unto me is to me, meaning to Jesus. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and you will be to me witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, indicates where the apostles will be witnesses. Jerusalem is where the apostles were when Jesus said this to them. Judea is the territory which contains or surrounds Jerusalem. Samaria is the territory immediately north of Judea. Unto the uttermost part of the earth is unto the end of the earth, and implies that the apostles' witness will eventually go beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the rest of the known world, which means as far as Rome. The general outline of Acts is derived from this verse. The witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in Acts 1:1 through 7:60, in Judea and Samaria in Acts 8:1 through 9:31, and to the uttermost part of the earth, meaning to Rome, is 9:32 to 28:31. Great persecution against the believers in Jerusalem resulted in their scattering throughout Judea and Samaria. And as they scattered, they proclaimed the gospel wherever they went. Philip, whose ministry in Samaria is recorded in Acts 8, 1 through 25, was one of those scattered. Philip, of course, is one of the seven deacons appointed in Acts chapter 6. He's seen in the process of moving toward Caesarea, where he will eventually settle. He performed miracles and proclaimed the gospel in Samaria, which resulted in the salvation of many Samaritans. Simon the sorcerer enters the picture in Samaria during Philip's ministry, and verses 9 through 25 deal with Simon the sorcerer. Verse 9 introduces him. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. But introduces a circumstance in mild contrast to Philip's ministry described in verses 5 through 8. It's understood in the sense of now. There was a certain man called Simon. It's a certain man with the name Simon, which before time used sorcery, is who was previously practicing or who had been practicing sorcery. Its tense implies continuing or repeated action in past time. In the same city means in the city, that is, in Samaria, where the may function in the sense of that, meaning in that city. What Simon has been previously practicing is sorcery, also known as black magic. Simon used magical powers through demonic spirits. There is no such thing as black magic which is good or comes from a good source. It is demonic. And bewitched is understood in the sense of and was bewitching, which means and was amazing, was astounding, or was confusing. Its action was occurring at the same time he was practicing sorcery. The ones on whom Simon was using sorcery and whom he was astounding were the people of Samaria, meaning the Samaritan people. Giving out that himself was some great one also refers to Simon. Giving out, that is, saying that or asserting that. He's making this claim. Its action was ongoing or repeated at the same time he was practicing sorcery and astounding the people. It's been translated as indicating what he previously was doing. It might instead be understood as indicating time in the sense of while he was declaring, or while he was saying, or while he was asserting. What he was declaring, what he was saying, what he was asserting is that himself was some great one, meaning that he himself was someone great. And it's not referring to his physical size, of course. Verse 10 gives the reaction of the people of Samaria to Simon, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." To whom? Means to Simon. They all speaks of the inhabitants of Samaria. It is simply all and functions as the subject of gave heed, which was used previously in verse 6. Gave heed is understood in the sense of we're giving heed. We're paying close attention. Its tense denotes continuing action in past time. It will also be used in verse 11, where it is translated had regard. From the least unto the greatest suggests from little to great and speaks of all ages, from young to old. It indicates all people, regardless of their ages. Saying is used in conjunction with gave heed. It's understood in the sense of and was saying. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of gave heed. What people were saying is, "This man is the great power of God." This man is simply this one, or he. Obviously, it's referring to Simon. The great power, the power, the great power of God. And it suggests that Simon, by the people of Samaria, was thought to be someone special, and that his sorcery or magic was from God. Of course, the people were ignorant, and he wasn't about to change their thinking. Verse 11 continues the discussion of Simon begun in verse 9. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. To him they had regard, where him refers to Simon, and they refers generally to the people of Samaria, as they were paying attention to him, or they were giving attention to him. The same term is translated gave heed to in verses 6 and 10. And his tense denotes continuing or repeated action in past time. Because that he had bewitched them is because he had amazed them. He had astounded them, or he had astonished them. Of a long time is for a considerable time or for a period of time. Now, we have no idea how long that was, but it was quite a while, apparently. He had bewitched them or amazed them with sorceries, with the magic arts, or with his magic arts. The word "the" appears in the Greek text before sorceries, and it's used to show possession. With sorceries has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, because for a considerable time with his sorceries or with his magic arts, he had amazed them. But things were about to change. And verse 12 introduces a change in the beliefs of the people in Samaria when they heard Philip proclaiming the gospel. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But introduces this mild contrast. When introduces a clause showing time. It's used in conjunction with were baptized, and it indicates their baptism followed their belief in the message Philip was proclaiming. Remember that baptism is not part of believing. Remember that baptism is not a requirement for believing. People believe the gospel, and then subsequently they get baptized as a testimony to the fact that they have been saved by believing the gospel. They believed Philip preaching indicates that the people in Samaria placed their trust in the things Philip was proclaiming. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ indicates the content of Philip's preaching. They believed the things concerning the kingdom of God suggest that they believed the things about the rule or reign of God. It is God's kingdom, and he rules over it. They also believed the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, which means, and here, you know, remember, when you see this name, the name is representing all that Jesus is and all that Jesus represents, including his death for the sins of all humanity, his burial, and his resurrection. It means the same thing as they believed the things about Jesus Christ. They believed that he was God, the Son, who existed from eternity past. They believe that he became a man by being born of the Virgin Mary. Of course, he had no sin nature because he had no earthly father. They also believe that he lived a sinless life, that eventually he died on the cross where he shed his blood, paying for the sins of all humanity, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead, declaring that God had accepted his sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. And they believed this. They trusted it. They put their trust in it. It isn't that they made a quick prayer. It means that they trusted Christ for their eternal deliverance from sin and its consequences in the lake of fire, just like you and I have done, if in fact you and I have all done that. I've done it. I trust you have as well. If there's any question or doubt in your mind whether you really trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk to you about it. I've had some people say that they had to be sure they were holding their hands tight enough when they prayed the prayer. That has nothing to do with it, okay? Be understanding. Don't be pressured into anything. Trust Christ as your Savior because God, the Holy Spirit, leads you to do it. And I'd love to help you with it. They were baptized, both men and women, is after they're saved. Both men and women were being baptized. Each man and each woman was only baptized once, but the numbers being saved were large, and the baptisms were being performed repeatedly. Each baptism involved a different convert to Christianity, as you can understand. Well, verse 13 indicates that Simon made a profession of faith in Christ as his Savior. Was it genuine? We don't know. It's called into question by Peter later on in this passage. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Was he just enamored with this, or was he genuine? Again, we don't know. You can guess, but your guess may be incorrect. Then transition from the people's belief to Simon's. Simon himself suggests that it is speaking of Simon and of no one else. Believed is trusted and means that Simon at least professed to believe. Whether his belief constituted genuine saving faith or a mere profession of faith is open to question, and this is because of what is stated to him by Peter in verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Also suggests that Simon believed the gospel in addition to others believing it. When he was baptized, where he is Simon is used in conjunction with continued, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of continued. It's understood in the sense of having been baptized or after he was baptized. He continued with Philip. Means he was attaching himself to, or is awaiting on, or was being faithful to Philip. It means that Simon was sticking close to Philip and wondered, suggests, and was utterly amazed, meaning astonished or astounded. Beholding is used in conjunction with wondered, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and or repeated at the same time as the action of wondered. It's understood in the sense of while he was beholding, while he was observing, or while he was seeing. And what he was observing was the miracles and signs which were done. I remember he had been guilty of practicing magic arts or doing things through demonic means. And now he's observing something that's going on in Philip's ministry. Miracle speaks of deeds that exhibit an ability to function powerfully in the sense of deeds of power or wonders. Signs are miracles which were done. It's used to describe both miracles and signs, and its tense indicates ongoing or repeated action occurring at the same time as the action of beholding. It's understood in the sense of which were being done or which were being performed. So he's observing these things. What's going on in his head is not clear at this point. What he has to realize is that he's not quite as popular as he had been previously. Verse 14 indicates that the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the gospel message, and as a result, they sent Peter and John. Now the apostles, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. In the Greek text, the apostles is the subject of sent. Now continues the thought of the context with a slight change of direction. When they heard is used in conjunction with sent, and its tense indicates that its action occurred either at the same time as or after the action of sent. It's been translated as showing time in the sense of upon hearing, meaning when or after they heard. It may instead be understood in the sense of because they heard, or in the sense that they heard. The apostles, which were at Jerusalem, indicates that the apostles were still residing in Jerusalem in spite of the persecution which caused many others to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. What the apostles in Jerusalem heard is that Samaria had received, meaning had accepted or had approved, the word of God. And it's been translated as an indirect quotation of, in summary of what had happened. It may instead be understood as a direct quotation and read, Samaria has received the word of God. There's only one word difference. And it's hard to tell what they heard. Was it a summary of what, is this a summary of what they heard, or was it the exact words? We don't know the answer. It's been translated as if it were a summary of what they heard. Samaria, of course, is the city of Samaria, not the territory known as Samaria. The action of had received took place before the apostles in Jerusalem heard about it. They had received the word of God, suggests they had received the gospel message. So the apostles sent Peter and John. The apostles dispatched Peter and John unto them, to them, meaning to Philip and the believers in Samaria. As we come to verse 15, we see that it indicates that Peter and John prayed that the new converts in Samaria might receive the Holy Spirit, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Who is such ones who? Or who, to be sure, and refers to the apostles Peter and John. When they were come down is used in conjunction with prayed, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of prayed. It's understood in the sense of having come down or descended, or after they came down or descended. Well, why did they come down? Well, I said last week, you know, when I came from Illinois to North Carolina, I came down to North Carolina. And if I were to go back to Illinois, I would go up to Illinois. That's because it's down and up on the map, not because it's actually down or up. But here, it's a matter of elevation. Jerusalem is at a higher elevation. So they came down because Jerusalem was at a higher elevation than Samaria. And you're going to see this kind of terminology from time to time in Acts, going up or coming down. It has to do with elevation. Prayed for them suggests that they, meaning Peter and John, petitioned God on behalf of the new converts in Samaria that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Where they, meaning the new converts in Samaria, indicates the content of Peter and John's prayer. Although these converts in Samaria had been saved, the Holy Spirit had not yet taken up residence in them. This may be confusing because you thought that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in believers at the instant of their salvation. And you are correct in your thinking. So what's changed? It happens differently today. Remember, Acts is a transition book, transitioning from being under the law to being under grace. The delay between their receiving Christ as Savior and their receiving the Holy Spirit was intended to demonstrate to the Jewish people that the Samaritans had been genuinely saved just as the Jews had been genuinely saved. Today, it's different. The Holy Spirit is received by a believer at the instant of his salvation. But it wasn't so in Acts chapter 8. This is demonstrated by Romans 8:9, which says, "But ye are not in the flesh," meaning unsaved, in the old sin, under the old sin nature, "but in the Spirit," meaning under the control of God the Holy Spirit, "if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Okay? Does the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you? It says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Okay? Seems like I maybe left out a word there. But he is not saved. I did leave out a word. I'm not sure what happened to my computer. My computer downloaded Windows 11 this week, And so I'm dealing with that. Not too bad, but I am dealing with that. But there's a word called none, missing between is and of in my quotation. I didn't catch it until just now. That's a terrible thing to say, but that is the fact. You either have the Holy Spirit of God or you don't. If you're genuinely saved, you do. If you don't, you never got saved, or you aren't saved yet, whichever. But this is because things have changed. Once you get past Cornelius in Acts 10, receiving the Holy Spirit after being saved, and here the Holy Spirit being conveyed to these people after their salvation, you have the Spirit descending instantly at the time of salvation. And perhaps I should not have used Acts 10 as an illustration, because the Holy Spirit sure did get there quickly at that time as well. As indicated by the parentheses, verse 16 is a parenthetical statement, which means that it does not advance the narrative. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For as yet is for not yet. It's not been translated as a negative, because none constitutes a second negative in the same sentence. Although double negatives are considered good grammar in Greek, they are considered bad grammar in English. So what you have are two negatives in this sentence, but our translators, because two negatives in the same sentence do not make sense, they contradict each other, our translators changed one of them to a positive. He was fallen upon means the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon or come upon none of them. Where them refers to these newly saved people in Samaria is to no one of them. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of these new converts in Samaria. Only is but only. They were baptized is they had been baptized by immersion. It speaks in water. It speaks of a state of being in which they found themselves. They were baptized by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus, means with respect to the name of the Lord Jesus. And their baptism symbolized their union with Christ in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, just like it does today. In verse 17, Peter and John laid hands on the new believers in Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Then, suggests at that time, laid they their hands on them, suggests that they, meaning Peter and John, were or began laying their hands on them, that is, on the new converts in Samaria. The tense of laid indicates ongoing or repeated action in past time. Ongoing or repeated action. That's what the verb means. Now, if I were just reading that in the English, I would get the impression that they all got the Holy Spirit at the same instant. But as I read the Greek text, I have a different impression. They received the new converts in Samaria, were or began receiving the Holy Spirit. The tense of received indicates ongoing or repeated action in past time. This suggests that as the apostles laid hands on each new convert individually, the individual new convert received the Holy Spirit. And he began to indwell each one permanently. They're receiving the Holy Spirit demonstrated a unity between saved Jews and saved Samaritans. And it symbolized that these Samaritans were genuinely saved, just like the Jews were. Now, whether they laid hands on Simon and he received the Holy Spirit is open to question. We do not know. But a question does come up in verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 indicate that Simon attempted to purchase from Peter and John the ability to give the Holy Spirit to those on whom he laid hands. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Was he honest in his motive? Or was he trying to get back into being idolized by the people in Samaria? I don't know the question. I mean, I know the question. I don't know the answer to that question. So I'm going to leave it alone. I don't know whether he was saved or not. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And is continuing the thought, but takes it in a slightly different direction. It's understood in the sense of now. When Simon saw is used in conjunction with offered, and its action occurred at the same time as or slightly before the action of offered. It's been translated as showing time. It's literally having seen, and it may be understood in the sense of after Simon saw, maybe because Simon saw, or simply Simon saw. It suggests that Simon was very impressed with something he had seen with his own eyes. What Simon saw is that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And he obviously wanted to be able to do that. Through laying on of the apostles' hands, it indicates the means by which the Holy Spirit was imparted or given to these believers in Samaria. The apostles present, as you know, were Peter and John. The Holy Ghost, again, is the Spirit, the Holy One, or the Holy Spirit was given, implies continuing or repeated action in the sense of was being given, was being imparted, or was being bestowed. As the apostles laid hands on each of the new converts, the Holy Spirit was imparted to one, then to another, then to a third one, and so on. He offered them, means he offered Simon or Peter. Simon brought to them, meaning brought to Peter and John, and what he offered is money. Simon was attempting to purchase this ability to lay hands on someone with the result that the Holy Spirit would be given to the one on whom he laid his hands. Of course, this was a God-given ability which could not be purchased. Verse 19 indicates what Simon said when he offered money to Peter and John, saying, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." As you will understand, I question his motive. I don't know what his motive was. I hope it was legitimate. You never know when you hear somebody say something, you never can be sure of the exact motive. That's something we're not capable of understanding unless we're told it. Saying is used in conjunction with offered in verse 18, and its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of offered. It suggests while saying, while he was saying, or and he was saying, or and he said, and what Simon was saying comprises the rest of this verse. Give me also, grant to me also, or bestow on me also this power, this capability, and speaks of the miraculous ability to give the Holy Spirit to those on whom he would lay hands. As I've said already, of course, this miraculous power was God-given and not able to be transferred to someone else. That indicates intended result. It's understood in the sense of so that, or with the result that on whomsoever I lay hands, suggests on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. he may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted to be able to do the same thing Peter and John had just done or been doing. Well, this didn't sit well with Peter. Verses 20 through 23 detail Peter's answer to Simon's offer in verses 18 through 19. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." With Peter, what Peter said, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to Simon's proposal. What Peter said unto him, meaning to Simon, is found in the rest of this verse and continues through the end of verse 23. "Thy money perish with thee." Where "thy" is your singular, "thee" is you singular, and both refer to Simon, expresses a wish. "Thy money" and "with thee" have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text. It is understood in the sense of "may your money with you be for destruction." It suggests that Simon is lost and will perish in the lake of fire along with his money. "Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money" provides the reason for Peter's statement. Thou hast thought, you, Simon, considered, or you believed that the gift of God refers to this God-given ability or capability enjoyed by the apostles of laying their hands on new converts, with the result that these new converts received the Holy Spirit. The gift of God has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally that the gift of God, you, Simon, considered, through money may be acquired, may be purchased, is may be acquired, may be procured, or may be gained with money, suggests with the instrumentality of money, by money, via money, through money. With money's also been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. Verse 21 continues Peter's answer begun in verse 20 to Simon's offer in verses 18 through 19. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Do you get the impression that there was no doubt in Peter's mind that Simon was not yet saved? I certainly get that impression. "Thou," you, Simon, "hast neither," you do not have, or "there is not for you part nor lot in this matter," is share or portion. Share nor portion or share, two words that mean the same thing. In this subject under discussion, meaning in this thing, part and lot are synonyms which mean the same thing. And I believe that I put too many nors in there to get, and not that it was wrong, but it was maybe confusing, and I took them out of my text, so I didn't get them taken out of your text because I had already submitted it for printing. Four introduces an explanation of why Simon does not have any share in this matter. "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Again, I get the distinct impression that Peter did not believe he was genuinely saved. Was he? Well, I have a tendency to go with Peter, but I can't pronounce whether someone is or isn't saved unless the text actually states that. "Thy," meaning Simon's, "heart is not right." Your heart is not straight or upright in the sight of God, before God. It indicates that Simon may not have been genuinely saved, and I would probably strengthen that to probably not. Verse 22 continues Peter's answer begun in verse 20 to Simon's offer in verses 18 and 19. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Repent suggests that without delay, Simon needs to change his mind about what he had done in attempting to purchase the ability to impart the Holy Spirit to people. And it may go beyond that to include being genuinely saved. Therefore introduces this inference regarding Simon's need to repent. And it's understood in the sense of so, then, accordingly, or consequently, of this thy wickedness, from this your wickedness, and pray God, ask God pleadingly, if perhaps or possibly or conceivably the thought of thine heart is the intent of your heart may be forgiven thee, may be pardoned for you. Verse 23 completes Peter's answer begun in verse 20 to Simon's offer in verses 18 and 19. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Do you get the impression that Peter thought he was genuinely saved? I get the impression he thought this man was genuinely lost. And I tend to believe that Peter was probably speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit. For introduces Peter's explanation of why he said what he did in verses 20 and 22. I perceive speaks of mental or spiritual perception in the sense of I am perceiving, I'm noticing, or I'm understanding. And what Peter is perceiving is indicated by the rest of verse 23, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That thou art where thou is Simon is that you are and speaks of an existing situation. In the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity is in bitter gall and fetter of unrighteousness or wickedness. Peter perceives that Simon has not been genuinely saved, although he's made a profession of faith and has been baptized. And there's no reason to believe that Simon was ever genuinely saved before or after this, although we would hope certainly that he was saved at some time in his life. Verse 24 records Simon's answer to Peter's statement. In verse 23, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Then introduces a continuation of the narrative, and it's understood in the sense of and. Simon answered and said, is Simon answering said, pray ye to the Lord for me, is you, Peter, ask pleadingly on behalf of me to the Lord. Ye is you plural, and it refers to both Peter and John. I just said Peter, but John's included. And perhaps others who were present, it's used for emphasis. Pray for me means pray for Simon himself. That none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me is the content of Simon's requested prayer. That none of these things which ye have spoken is that nothing which you have said. Ye, you plural. It refers to Peter and John and any others who may have been present. Peter's either not the only one who had spoken, or Peter is being perceived as the spokesman with others being in agreement with what he had said. Come upon me, where me as Simon suggests happened to me. And maybe I'm wrong about this, but it seems to me that Simon was not as concerned about his sin as an unsaved man as he was about the consequences of this particular sin. Like I say, that may be right or wrong on my part, but that is my view. Verse 25 indicates that Peter and John, on their way back to Jerusalem, proclaimed the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And suggests so, or then. They refers to Peter and John. When they had testified and preached is used in conjunction with returned, and the tense of both testified and preached indicates that their action occurred before the action of returned, and it's understood in the sense of after they testified and preached. Had testified suggests had borne witness. Preached is asserted or proclaimed, and what they had preached is the word of the Lord, meaning the message of the Lord, another way of saying the gospel message about Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem indicates that Peter and John went back where they had come from and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, indicates that on the way back from Caesarea to Jerusalem, Peter and John proclaimed the gospel in many small Samaritan towns. Many villages of the Samaritans has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, in many villages of the Samaritans they proclaimed the gospel to. They were thus fulfilling the prediction Jesus had made in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, as I prepared this, it concerns me regarding people under my ministry. And so I say to you, be careful that your profession of faith is genuine, that you are really and truly saved. Simon's salvation was called into question. His practice brought the reality or genuineness of his salvation into question. If, like Simon, you have made a profession of faith and have been baptized, what does your life since you have supposedly been saved demonstrate about the reality of your situation, of your salvation? Unfortunately, all believers have been disobedient believers from time to time, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. As a result, we confess it and forsake it. Does repeated and ongoing disobedience over an extended period of time characterize your life? If so, get alone with God and make sure of the genuineness of your salvation. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you are. I only look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on your heart. But don't take a chance on this. Ask God to show you if your profession of faith is really genuine. If it is, that's great. But if this question bothers you, make certain that you are really and truly trusting Christ as your personal Savior. I would hate to have any of you or anyone who's ever been in any of my ministries end up in the lake of fire. And I would be personally delighted to help you with this, if you'll let me. Let's pray together. We'll have our musicians come. We'll sing our closing hymn. I'll eventually go back to the door and shake hands all by my lonesome without my dear wife with me. But you'll forgive her. She's in New York visiting with her sister-in-law. If I can be of help, don't hesitate. I'd love to. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have in being in thy house today. Help us, our Father, to understand this genuineness of salvation. Is it real in our lives, or did we just make a profession for whatever reason? Help us, our Father, not a single one of us to ever lose track of the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and to place our trust in him and be genuinely saved. Help us, our Father. Bless these dear folks. Thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.